we turn to Luke chapter 8, please? And that passage beginning at verse 26. The Lord has arrived at his destination. It's a country of the Gadarenes, or the Gerasenes, or in some senses we called it the Gergesenes. Nearby where the Lord Jesus Christ has landed is a town called Gergeso. And today it's still there, that town, but it's named called Cursa. And it was a region, as we hear there, where there were a lot of tombs. And verse 33 tells us that there is a steep hill nearby that run right down to the lake. And as they come ashore, the Lord Jesus Christ comes ashore with his disciples, they meet a certain individual. It tells us there in verse 27, he stepped out on the land and there met him a certain man from the city. And this is the certain man that the Lord Jesus Christ has travelled all across the lake to see and to minister to. This man suffers from an aggravated form of demon possession. And demons, of course, are evil and unclean spirits. And there are numerous references, of course, to them in the scriptures. In Mark 1, verse 23, we read of one, now there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, "Let us alone, what are we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." And later on in Mark's Gospel, chapter 1 and verse 32, it says, at evening, when the sun had set, they brought to him all who were sick and those who were demon-possessed. And the whole city was gathered together at the door. Then he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he did not allow the demons to speak because they knew him. Now these evil and unclean spirits, of course, are fallen angels, servants of Satan. And we can be some of this from Matthew's Gospel and chapter 12 and verse 26. We read this. "If Satan casts out Satan, is he divided against himself? How then will his kingdom stand? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges." And later on in the same gospel, in chapter 25 and verse 41, he says here, for those on the left, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." You see, there's only one devil. Only one devil. But there are myriads, lots of demons who serve the devil. And of course, they serve, in a sense, worldwide, in different functions, different capacities. And a demoniac is a person whose personality has been invaded by one or more demons who, at will, can speak and act through their human victim. They derange both the mind and the body. And it's true. They can derange both mind and body. And there is example of that, of course, in the scriptures. In Matthew 12, again, in verse 22, we read here that then one who was brought him, who was demon-possessed, blind and dumb, and he healed him. In Matthew chapter 17 and verse 15, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic and suffers severely, for he often falls into the fire and often into the water. And of course, later on, we read here that Jesus rebuked the demon and it came out of him, and the child was cured from that very moment. And also, of course, it's interesting that the demons know who Jesus is. The Pharisees, the religious leaders, didn't. But they knew. And we have an example here, don't we, in verse 28 in Luke 8. What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? And there are other examples in the scriptures where they acknowledge the lordship and the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's interesting, isn't it? How the evil recognises the Lord Jesus Christ for who he is. And they also know, of course, their predestined fate, as we will discover as we go through this passage. A lot can be said about demonology and demons, and books have been written and all sorts of fanciful stuff people come across. But enough is enough on that, because our concentration is on the Lord Jesus Christ and how he helps this man in his situation. And apparently this man has been like this for some time. It tells us at the end of verse 27, a certain man from the city who had demons for a long time. This man was in a sad, sad, dreadful, dreadful state. And he lives in one of the nearby tombs. And that's where it lives out this very, very unhappy life. The man had once lived in the nearby town, of course. It tells her he's from the city. But of course the people in the town had driven him out because of him being possessed. And here he is, living in the caves. Once this man was like you and I, perhaps. Living in society, properly dressed, doing his daily business. But something happened in his life, where he was totally and radically changed by an evil spirit or evil spirits. And hey, people turned on him and drove him out of their city. He wandered about naked much of the time. He attacked people that went by him, passers-by. And see what happens when Jesus comes ashore from the boat. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him with a loud voice, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High? I beg you, do not torment me." He would have seen them coming in, the boat coming in. He would have seen the Lord and his disciples, and they obviously were going to land, and they would have put the boat on shore, and presumably you'd pull it up a little bit to make sure it wouldn't drift off again. And no doubt, he'd straight away rush to molest the Lord and the disciples. But then, suddenly, the demons recognise who this person is, this man is. It's not just somebody. It is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Living God. And it has to be said that the reality of Satan and his hosts is clearly demonstrated in this unfortunate man. But what is much more supremely emphasised is that the Lord Jesus is in control of this situation, not the demons. the Lord Jesus Christ is in control. And he is the one who cast the demons out of this man. For he had commanded the unclean spirits to come out of the man. He is the one. It is the Lord Jesus Christ that has this power to cast out the demons out of the human heart. And so the truth of the gospel can enter in. Now we may not, thankfully, meet many, many people that are truly demon possessed today. Certainly not perhaps here. In other countries, certainly. But all around us, and I imagine you'd only have to look up your street, and even perhaps in our families, to see how people are in so many self-destroying habits that keep them from the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just drug abuse or alcoholism, wrong relationships, involvement with the occult, but also religion, self-righteousness. And all these things, they stop the gospel from being effective in their lives. And the tragedy is, all these habits, however bad they are, they have one thing in common. And they draw people away from the Lord Jesus Christ and his ways. And so many people today, so sadly, are in a wilderness of bad company and awful sin. And you see, as soon as this man approaches the Lord Jesus Christ, and just for a moment, you can imagine, he didn't just walk up to him in a, as Corporal Jones would say, in a nonchalant manner. He ran to him. And he had intentions of perhaps violence and the look on his face. And then he sees Jesus. He doesn't know who he is, of course. But the demons do. And as the man approached the Lord, Jesus commands these evil spirits to leave him. As I say, I always find it amazing that the demons recognized who Jesus was. And they recognize their conqueror. They realize that he is in control. He is Lord. He is sovereign. We must never forget that. I don't know if you've ever come across the, I suppose you call it a heresy, really, of dualism. Basically, you've got God on one side and you've got Satan on the other. And sometimes God wins and it goes up a bit. And then sometimes Satan wins and it goes up a bit more that way and so on. And it's like a seesaw. That's rubbish. The Lord is up there in supreme and total and utter control. And the devil is down there under the control of God. We must never ever give Satan more power than he has. Well, having said that, one must never ignore him. And we have to recognise that he has some power over situations sometimes. The recognition of Jesus is immediate. They didn't hang about, did they? They ran up and he sees who it is. And it's interesting. There's a question, isn't there, in verse, going back into the chapter, in verse 25. The end of verse 25. Who can this be? Who can this be? And you know, the demons give the answer. Jesus, Son of the Most High God. They give the answer. And of course the demons are absolutely correct, but they're not saved. We read in James chapter 2 and verse 19, you believe there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? See, the words that are spoken are the words of the demons, not the man himself. He has been taken over completely by these evil spirits. And the demons certainly believe in judgment and hell. They know more about doctrine than many of our modern day clergy. They know where they're going. They're saying, do not torment me. They believe in judgment. They believe in hell. They have, of course, no desire for heaven, and of course there's no way they're going to go there. But they do have a dread of hell. And this man is shouting out with loud screams, do not torment me. As I say, he's rushed to the Lord Jesus and the disciples. However, awed by the presence of the Lord Jesus, he falls down before him. At this time, it's not in humble reverence. He falls down in abject fear. Remember, all his ex-neighbours in the town, the nearby city, have ostracised him. He's had no real human contact at all. He was regarded basically as a public nuisance. The people there showed absolutely no interest in him whatsoever, except to keep out of his way. They showed no desire in any shape or form to go and help him. It's just something. Small shows something of the dreadful effect, what it must have been like being possessed really meant. The demons have brought this man down to the level of a brute, powerless and terror-stricken. Of course, he also had great strength. It tells us there, for it was often seized him, and he was kept under guard, bound with chains and shackles, and he broke the bonds and was driven by the demon into the wilderness. And he's got great strength. And Jesus, as I say, demands that this demon to come out of him. Of course, the Lord Jesus Christ has great pity, great compassion for this man. Remember, he's come all this way across the lake just to see him, to meet him, and to minister to him. And he sees what these demons have done to him. And of course, the demons address Jesus. And Jesus turns from the man and he speaks directly to him. And the question there, the Lord asked them a question. What is your name? This is a question direct to the evil spirit, not the man, of course. And he calls himself Legion, because we are many. This man had been possessed by a number of evil spirits. And he is under the control of this whole group of demons. And what a dreadful system of occupation, cruelty, and destruction. And here is a confrontation between the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of righteousness, the perfect Saviour, the perfect Son of God, and Satan's army of terror and death. And the seriousness of this man's condition is thus revealed. The depths of his misery. And of course, the evil spirits are afraid of returning to the deep or the abyss. And they begged him that he would not command them to go out into the abyss. which is of course the home of the demons. But their desire is not to go there yet. They wish to perhaps go and inhabit other people or animals. And then they can exact their unholy influence there. And these evil spirits have great fear. And they make a request to the Lord. On the day of judgment, the relative freedom of these demons to go to and fro about the world will be ended. But they know at this moment they are face to face with the one to whom their judgment will eventually be committed. And at this time they are fearful that they will be sent to the abyss, or if you like, dungeon, which is hell. And they ask the Lord for them to be allowed to enter into a herd of pigs that are feeding nearby. If you like, they seek permission to enter the pigs. And remember this, without the Lord's permission, they would never have been able to do that. But the Lord allows their wish and gives them permission to enter the pigs. The Lord, I say, granted them their wish. And evil spirits, of course, seek to work destruction in accordance with their nature. And under their influence, the pigs violently rush down the slope and jump in the lake. Then the demons went out of the man, entered the swine, and the herd ran violently down the steep place into the lake and drowned. And all the pigs are drowned. Now some people would object strongly to the Lord Jesus Christ allowing the death and destruction of these pigs. Firstly, we have to remember this, that he is God incarnate, who he is. The people that were owned these and were keeping these pigs were living in a Jewish territory, some belonging to the Jewish nation. And they would have no right, under their law at that time, to have pigs. What Jesus is doing, in a sense, is sweeping out a forbidden traffic. Romans chapter 9 and verse 20. But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? And back in the Old Testament, in the book of Daniel, I think it's Daniel chapter 4 and verse 35. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven. And among the inhabitants of the earth, no one can restrain his hand or say to him, what have you done? He was showing also the people how selfish they were. Now, those who were attending the pigs, the herders, I suppose, they saw what happened. And they have run away, and they tell all the local people in the town what's just happened. And they also remember, they saw how this demon-possessed, this violent man, had become so peaceful as the pigs dived off into the water. And they wanted to tell people what had happened, and of course I imagine they wanted to make good excuses. It wasn't me, Gov, to the owners. And the local people come out to see, I mean, what's happened? This is very unusual. The people come out to see what has happened. And what do they find? They find a man that was once so demonized that they couldn't control him, they couldn't even lock him up, sitting there clothed and in his right mind. They're a bit afraid, aren't they? It's understandable. People are frightened today, you know. Why is it, you know, if you're in a crowded train and you start talking about Jesus, people get up and move away? People are frightened. Believe it or not. I remember once on a bus, and there was this chap with his little daughter there, and she was singing, "The wheels on the bus go round and round," and everybody thought this was wonderful, and some were even joining the wheels on the bus go round and all that, anyway. And then she stopped, and then she said, started singing a gospel chorus. He said, "Shh, shh." He was embarrassed by her. She wasn't, thankfully. People are so frightened, you know, of gospel truth. And that's why, sadly, so many people react against it the way that they do. They're afraid. It's understandable, of course. And they recoil almost with fear at this visible representation of the Lord's power and authority. And there is this man. And think, they were just, they could see, if they really looked and cared, they could see five changes in him. First of all, he's freed from the evil spirits that had possessed him. Secondly, he's no longer restless, but found sitting at the Lord Jesus Christ's feet. Thirdly, he's no longer naked, but he's clothed. He has his senses once again. He's normal. And he's sociable once again. He's not barking and shouting at anyone. The people saw the Lord Jesus Christ and they saw this man. He's no longer acting like a madman. No longer naked. But there, sitting at the feet of the Lord Jesus. And the power, surely, and the majesty of the Lord Jesus Christ made these people frightened. They hear, they must see how this man has been made whole. They've been told that the Lord just told these demons to go in the pigs, and the pigs went off. And here's this man, changed. What should have been their response? There may have been a bit of concern over the loss of their pigs, but surely that's nothing compared to the restoration of the man they saw before them. Human value surpasses material value every time. They themselves should have come to seek the Lord Jesus Christ, and for themselves and for their loved ones. And the example of this restored man shows so graphically that every part of life and every part of man's innermost being is affected when the Lord Jesus Christ enters into one's life. It is total and utter. And of course they're afraid of what might happen next. And one wonders if such an unhealthy fear leads one to believe that they had a guilty conscience. They seem to attach more value to earthly possessions than to the salvation of this man that had once been possessed. It's tragically, sometimes when you touch vested interests, moral values go out the window. So what do? They ask Jesus to go away and leave them. These people have sensed that there is something here over which they have absolutely no control. And of course that fear was superstitious. Not reverential fear. They had hard, hard hearts. And notice that it's the whole multitude of the region, surrounding region of Gadarenes, asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. The whole lot, the whole people, asked Jesus to go. And the Lord Jesus Christ will not stay where he's not wanted. The healed and this restored man, of course, desired to go with the Lord Jesus. Who wouldn't? And follow him closely. But the Lord has a different purpose for him and a different ministry for him. And it's not a sign of disfavor. You see, true missionary activity always begins at home. He is to return to his homeland. He's to tell his relatives, his friends, and whosoever else he comes across what a great and mighty work had been done in him by the Lord Jesus Christ. What the Lord had accomplished in his life. The man obeyed and related all that Jesus had done for him. What a wonderful it is that he went his way and proclaimed throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him. Not just amongst his own people, but throughout the surrounding area. And he spoke of what he knew, what he'd experienced, what great things has God done for him. What great things has God done for us as individuals? If we were not called, if the Lord Jesus Christ had not called us to be his children, that one day we would be in the same place as all those nasty demons. That's what the Lord has delivered us from. The penalty of sin, judgment, and given us so much blessing instead. And of course this man did exactly that and even more. We read in Mark's Gospel, in chapter 5, and he departed and he began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him, and all marvelled. Decapolis, 10 cities. And we, of course, are to remember Ephesians. Chapter 6, verse 11 and 12. Put on the whole armour of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. You see, Jesus is the conqueror of evil spirits. And where they are permitted to operate, God now allows them to go. But one day, all their activity, of course, will be put to an end when the Lord Jesus Christ comes again. And the question we need to always, I think, ask ourselves and continually think about this is, what has the Lord Jesus Christ done for me? We are all different. We have all different testimonies. But we were all, at one time, out of Christ. And some may have been in worse conditions than others, humanly speaking. Hello, Mary. What has he done for us? What's he delivered you from? Is it unbelief? Is it religion? Were you messed up with drugs? With alcohol? Anything else? It may have been years ago, but it should be as real today as it was then. But it's not only what then, it's what's now. What's the Lord doing for us today? how he's delivered us from sin and hell. And really, what do we say? Well, let's try as much as we can. The Lord Jesus Christ would say to us this morning, return to your own house and tell what great things God has done for you. That's where it starts, doesn't it? There's no way you can be a missionary abroad if you can't be a missionary at home. And it starts in your own house. May the Lord help us. May the Lord help us, and may there be some just, well, as it says here, he went his way and proclaimed throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him. Perhaps you've got an opportunity this afternoon. Give someone a phone call. Tell them what great things Jesus has done for you. Hey, what he's delivered you from. And urge them to seek the same deliverance, maybe. Or tomorrow. Or Tuesday. Or Wednesday. Or Thursday. Or Friday. Or whenever. You know, if we ask the Lord, he'll give us opportunities. Well, may the Lord help us. Let's just pray together for a moment. Dear Heavenly Father, we have read and looked at this man in such a terrible, terrible situation. And yet, Lord, how you delivered him, restored him, and used him. And Lord, once we were in a terrible situation, but Lord, we met you, you ministered to us, you restored us, and now you send us in like fashion to tell what great things God has done for you. Help us, Lord, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.